some of the most meaningful and beautiful words in all of the Bible. We find quoted many times in various occasions. Paul's definition of love, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. When he said that charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, and beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. These are lofty words in God's description of what brotherly love is all about. And yet in the midst of it all, we in difficult situations may come to the conclusion, how can I still love? Maybe this person or these people have done things to me that are beyond imagination. And yet the command is still there to love them. And so the question in my mind may be, how can I still love them? When there is such a rift in our relationship, when there is such a division between us, how can love still abide? And my mind recalls one in Scripture, all the way back in 2 Samuel 13 through 18, who found himself in a similar situation. In 2 Samuel 13 through 18, you find an account that would probably be categorized far from a love story. In fact, in today's terms, from all the events that took place, you might well conclude it to be something about along the lines of a soap opera. Because there were so many events that seemed to be out of the imagination. So extraordinary. So out of the norm that it's difficult to comprehend how they came to be. And yet in the midst of it all, we still see a strong affection, a strong love shown from one to another. And that is, of course, what we should strive to do in our relationships. That regardless of the occasion, regardless of the rift, regardless of the division, love should abide. And so to answer that question, how can it abide? Maybe it would be good to see how it did abide within the life of one of the most central characters of all the Bible, and that is King David. Going back to 2 Samuel 13, we begin an account that is very disturbing, was disturbing then, but even more so today. And in 2 Samuel 13, we're introduced to three additional characters in addition to David. And those are Amnon, Absalom, and Tamar. Now all three of these are children of David. We're introduced to the two boys, Amnon and Absalom, all the way back in 2 Samuel 3:3. And somewhere along the line we find that Tamar too was born the daughter of David. Well, in 2 Samuel 13, this disturbing event comes to be, in which Amnon begins to feel strong affection for his sister. And he doesn't quite know what to do with this affection. And so he begins to talk to one of his friends, Jonadab. And Jonadab tells him that this is the plan he should carry out. Tell his father David that he is sick. And when his father tries to tend to him, to tell his father, send my sister Tamar in that she might bake cakes of bread, and that she might prepare meat that I enjoy, and she can feed it to me. And the idea there is for Tamar to nurse her brother back to health. Very innocent idea. And yet the deceit behind it is what's going to trigger all of the rest of the events to come through chapter 18. And so Amnon does just that. He fakes being sick. And his father David comes to check on him, and he tells his father, send Tamar, my sister. Let her cakes of bread. And let her prepare meat to give to me that I might be nursed back to health. And so David sends Tamar back to her brother. And Tamar begins to try to take care of him, and then Amnon begins to carry his plan further. And he tells all the guards and all of the other officials there to leave, and instructs Tamar to come further into the inner chamber. And of course, in Tamar's mind, she still is under the assumption that she's there to care for her sick brother. And so in innocency, she follows his instructions, follows him into the inner chamber where they are left alone. And to put it as nicely as we can, Amnon then does what is unimaginable and rapes his sister. Immediately after that, though, we find that Amnon begins to despise Tamar and out of spite sends her away, full of dishonor. And thus begins a rift within that family. Well, Absalom, the other son of David, loves his sister very much as a sister. And he becomes knowledgeable as to what Amnon had done to Tamar. And Absalom did not like it. There was hatred and anger filling Absalom's heart toward Amnon. And he allowed that to simmer for 2 years. And through that 2 years, he sat. And he waited. And he plotted. And he waited until the time was just right. And there come a day at the end of 2 Samuel 13 that after 2 years, Absalom had sheep shears in Baal-Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. Included then is who? Amnon. And so Absalom invites all of his brothers, all the king's sons, Amnon included. And they all come to Baal Hazor, to where Absalom had his sheep shears. And they begin to feast and they begin to dine. But before this, Absalom had instructed his soldiers, his guards, that watch Amnon. And when his heart begins to become merry and he begins to show the signs of drunkenness, then you take him and you slaughter him because he had done such great wickedness unto their sister Tamar. And things carried out just as Absalom had planned. Amnon began to feast and he began to banquet. And after a period of time, he began to show signs of a merry heart, signs of drunkenness. And without full ability of his faculties, we see the guards of Absalom come and do as instructed. They slaughter him. Absalom immediately feared his father and went into hiding, fleeing from the scene, not to be seen for a period of about 2 years again. And then news comes to David. Amnon is dead. David's heart was comforted in the death of Amnon because David knew of what he had done to Tamar. But this begins the series of events between David and Absalom that are now going to continue through chapter 18. Absalom is gone, and David dearly loves his son. And his heart is grieved because Absalom is not there. And Joab, the captain of David's guard, tries to get David to invite Absalom home to seal the division between them. And David simply cannot do it. And so Joab goes to one in 2 Samuel 14 who is referred to as the woman of Tekoa. And together they devise a plot for her to go to David and indirectly appeal to him to send for Absalom and bring him home so that father and son might be together once more. And true to the plan, we find David doing just that. At the instruction of Joab, David told Joab, send for Absalom. Bring my son home. Well, Joab does as he's told. He goes and finds Absalom, tells him his father wants him to come home. And Absalom does come home, but believes it good for him not to see his father. And so Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, but for a period of 2 years, dwells in Jerusalem without ever coming in contact with David. And then time passes, and David finds it to be good for them finally to reunite. And so David calls for Absalom once more, and Absalom comes. Father and son reunite. Their affection is seen within their relationship. And Absalom carries on within Jerusalem in a very respected manner. In fact, 2 Samuel 15 indicates that for a period of 40 years, Absalom served as a judge at the gate. And what that means is that he would sit at the gate of the city, and those who had disputes would come to the judge at the gate. And they would appeal on both sides to the judge, and the judge would rule, as we typically think of judges doing. And so Absalom ruled at the gate for some 40 years. And in that time, you can only imagine the amount of respect that the people of Jerusalem and all the people of Israel began to feel for Absalom. He established a very good relationship with every one of them. And they thought very highly of Absalom. They looked to him as a leader, not only as the son of the king, but also as a leader himself. And this is only what's going to fuel the plot further. One would think that when David and Absalom are reunited in Jerusalem, that all would be well. I mean, we think for a period of 40 years, they exist in harmony. They exist in unity. They exist in love and family. But we come to 2 Samuel 15 and verse 7. And we find that 40 years was all one big plan. One period of time in which Absalom was going to spend winning the hearts of Israel, only to do further damage to his father David. In verse 7, it came to pass that after those 40 years that Absalom stayed in Jerusalem and was the judge at the gate, that he came to his father, the king, and said unto him, I pray thee, let me go, and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, that I will serve the Lord. And David said to him, go in peace. And so he arose and went to Hebron. But was Absalom being honest with his father? Had Absalom truly vowed a vow while he was at Geshur in Syria? And was he truly going to Hebron in order to fulfill that vow? What's Absalom's next actions? He sends spies all through Israel. And he tells these spies that at the sound of the trumpet, all these people should cry out that Absalom reigneth in Hebron. What had Absalom spent those 40 years doing? Gaining trust, gaining respect, but not to be a good judge at the gate, but to mutiny, to rebel, and to take the kingdom that rightly belonged to his father because God gave it to him, and to take it for himself. And so he sends these spies out, and all those who were loyal to Absalom were instructed at this signal, cry out that Absalom reigns, overthrowing his father David. And that's exactly what happened. Absalom receives a very large gathering, very large following, and his father David fears for his life. Through the next few chapters, we find David on the run. Absalom had taken into his following one of David's most close advisors, a man named Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was described as the counselor of David. And so now Absalom has this man who in fact was on the inside of the ones to whom he is against. And they go about attempting to kill David. Because what's the idea? If we kill David, who's next in line to reign? Absalom. He already has a strong allegiance among the people. And if David is dead, the rest shall be his. Well, through chapter 17, David's running. But then we come to chapter 18, the end of this particular account. And David tires of running. He's sick of it. There's no sense in it. He's not doing his job as king by having to run from Absalom and from Ahithophel. And so he stops. And at the beginning of chapter 18, he begins to prepare his forces. And they're going to retaliate. They're going to strike back. And he's going to win back that which he knows is rightfully his. But he gives this command. And keep in mind that this young boy has done so much deceit and so much damage to his father that he does not deserve mercy. But David gives this command to Joab, the captain of the guard, Abishai, and Ittai. Do not touch Absalom. In fact, he says to deal wisely or fairly with Absalom. And so essentially within the midst of the battle, they are to win, they are to fight, but they're not to touch Absalom. Why? Because David still dearly loves his son. And so the battle ensues. Absalom leading his men into battle. Joab leading the men of David into battle. And a very strange thing happens. Absalom is leading his men into battle, riding upon a horse, and comes under a tree, and limbs of the tree catch him by the neck and lifts him up off his horse, and he's hanging there. And Abishai and Ittai see him hanging there. And knowing the command of David, they go to Joab and say, "We've seen Absalom. He's just hanging there. What should we do?" Joab said, "Did you kill him?" And they said, "No, we remember the command of David." And so Joab, fully against David's instruction, went, and the scriptures say, throws three darts, probably shooting arrows, into the heart of Absalom, killing him. Well, according to the law, really Absalom deserved to die. That was the penalty for the crimes that he had committed. But David, in mercy and love, pled for his son to be spared. Joab dishonored that. And so they come back to David, and David is informed. Verse 32, one named Cushai who had come to tell him the outcome of the battle. "And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe?" It's interesting that in the midst of it all, David is still interested in the welfare of his son. And so he asks concerning him, and Cushai answers this: "The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man." Essentially, he's saying he's dead. And this is David's response. Now keep in mind what we read from 1 Corinthians 13. And keep in mind everything that Absalom had done to his father. David hears the news of Absalom's death, and his response is not, "Serves him right." His response is not, "That's what he gets." His response is not, "That's what he deserved." But his response in verse 33 is that he was moved. He went to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he cried out, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." Those are the words of a grieving man, whose heart was still full of affection toward his son. How can we love in the midst of such division, in the midst of such rift, in the midst of such hatred and spite that is thrown against us? We do as David, and realize that through all of it, just as Absalom was still the son of David, that those who might do us wrong, they're still our brethren, or they're still our friends, or they're still our family. And whatever the case may be, our hearts should still be as full of affection for them as David's was toward Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. You can hear the grief dripping off every word he utters. And you see through the actions of David the love that he had. And it's just a few of these that we want to mention in the next few minutes that we have. Because it's interesting that most of these characteristics of love that we read from 1 Corinthians, you see very plainly in David's actions and his affections toward Absalom. First of all, in 2 Samuel 13 through 18, you find that his love was seen through his long suffering. Now, we pretty well skip through many periods of time in those few chapters. You find 2 years between the sin of Amnon and his eventual death. You find another period of time between Absalom's fleeing off from Jerusalem and his eventual return. You find 40 years that he's lying in wait, plotting and deceiving his father. And then you have another period of time before he finally dies. And you find that through that period of more than 40 years, David's affection never faltered. David's affection never diminished. It never faded away. His affection for his son Absalom was just as strong the day he heard of his death as the day he heard of his birth, 2 Samuel 3:3. Absalom was his son and he loved him regardless. His love was long-suffering. There are going to be periods in our lives where people do us wrong. And it may be long periods of time before or if ever that situation is resolved. The command still is to love. And thus our love, as Paul defined, must be long-suffering. It must suffer through long periods of time until, if ever, that relationship can be reestablished and love once more between both or all can reign. It was seen through his long suffering. His love was seen, secondly, through his kindness. 2 Samuel 18:5, you remember that David told Joab and Abishai and Ittai that in the midst of battle to deal gently for my sake with a young man, even Absalom. Deal gently. Did Absalom deserve to be dealt gently with? Did he deserve to be spared? Did he deserve to not have to suffer for his sins and for his crimes? But David, in love and mercy, wished that they deal kindly with him. It's hard sometimes to wish the best for those who have done us wrong. Sometimes we, in the back of our heads, may be thinking, I hope they get what they deserve. But through it all, Paul says that love is kind. Love deals kindly as David's love dealt with Absalom. Love requires mercy. Love requires forgiveness when forgiveness is sought. And had Absalom lived long enough and ever sought the forgiveness of his father, I, without any hesitation, guarantee you, David, with many tears, would have welcomed his son back and forgiven him of all. Love is kind, and so was David's. Number three, where you see that his love was seen through his behavior. In other words, he behaved himself in all of these regards. David had the kingly right and power to punish Absalom to the fullest extent of the law. But for his love, he did not. He behaved himself. And what we mean there is he held back. He wished the best for his son, even though it was not what he should have received. And we should hope the best for all. Even our enemies, we should hope the best for. And of course, we ultimately realize the best is the salvation of their souls. But we also should hope great things for them through other areas of life. Is that difficult? Yes. Is it always accomplished? No. But it should be something striven for. We should be willing to hold back hoping for the best. And that's what David did. He was trying to hold back hoping the best for his son. And yet we find that not working as he had desired. And so his love was seen through his behavior. His love was seen, number four, through his unselfishness. What actions David did take never were about regaining control or power. The purpose of his retaliating was defense. Did he desire to regain the position that he had? Sure, because he realized that that was God's place for him. But for David, it wasn't about self-power or self-control. Did he desire control of the nation only in as much as he knew that God wanted him to have it? But for David, it was not a matter of ego. It was not a matter of pride. It was not about being able to say, I beat you. It was about being able to live in peace and harmony with all who were involved. There are some times in which we have to retaliate. We don't really want to. But in times that we do, we should do it with the right purposes. And that is not to be able to exalt oneself. It's not to be able to say, look at what I did. But it should be able or be done in order to be able to say, harmony is restored. Unity is restored. Relationship is now restored. And thus is done without self, without selfishness. And that's exactly the means through which David acted. Number five, his love was seen through his suffering. Love suffers long, as Paul said. And David suffered, just as we said. Not only did David have to contend with the rebellion of his son, but also of his closest advisors, of the men who had followed him and some who had even protected him through the years. These men now turn their back on David and pursue him in order to kill him. David suffered a lot, and yet his love only grew stronger because of it. We should use periods of trial to grow. Is that not what James was talking about in James 1? When we fall into diverse temptations, we should rejoice, knowing this first, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. Contextually there, obviously he's talking about times of temptation, not necessarily of danger. But we see the principle sticking, that in times of danger or in times such as David was facing here, we should not allow them to control our emotions. But we should use them in order for us to be able to better control them ourselves. And that's exactly what David did. He controlled the situation as best he could so that he could control himself and how he reacted to all that was done to him. And then finally, we find his love was seen through his belief. His love was seen through his hope. And his love was seen through his endurance, his belief, his hope, and his endurance. And I've brought these all together because I want us to, in our final thoughts, turn to Psalm 3. Because there's going to be a strong correlation between Psalm 3 and 2 Samuel 13 through 18. In Psalm 3, it's believed by most, and if you study the parallel between the two, I think you're going to believe that the two fit as well. It's believed that David wrote Psalm 3 in the midst of the period of time that he was fleeing from Absalom and Ahithophel. And in Psalm 3, he is pouring his soul out unto God. And he says this, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people, that they that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. First of all, his love was seen through his belief. David believed God. He believed in God's protection. He believed in God's mercy. He believed in the defense of God. And yet through it all, we don't find him using this belief to seek action performed against Absalom. He simply believes that all will be done according as to that which is best. And in the end, sometimes we just have to lay it down and trust that things are going to work out one way or another. And there may be very little that we can do about it. And just take it in stride and hope for the best. David's love was seen through his belief. It was seen through his hope. He hoped, or he had hope in God, that all things would be well. He said that God was a shield for him. He was David's glory. He was the lifter of his head. You can see in the midst of it all, David's fleeing from his son Absalom, hoping for his life. His head is hanging low. David said, he lifted my head. He brought me up. He patted me on the back, and he encouraged me to go on. His love was seen through his hope. His love was seen through his endurance. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. He knew he would endure. He knew that in the end, if he lived, that would be fine. If he died, that's the way it would be. But whatever the case may be, he would endure. And he cries out unto the Lord, O Lord, save me. In times of trial, our plea to God, O Lord, save me. Save me from this great wickedness. Save me from this great trial of affliction. Save me from the temptation that is rooting itself against me to turn from thee, such as was the temptation with Job. Job endured. So did David. And through it all, love was the end. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. At the end of the line, could we, with similar grief and similar mourning, make such a statement of one who has done us wrong? How can we love in the midst of it all? Just do it. And in the end, that's what it comes down to. Will it be easy? No. Will it be harder than anything? Yes. How shall I do it? Just do it. Trust in God. He will provide. And through our trust in God, we then can love others as He has loved us. His love was made known unto us through His Son, coming to earth and dying for our sins. And this morning, if you are here and have not been a partaker of that great sacrifice by having obeyed the gospel, why not come now? Enjoy the love that God has shown toward us. That too is a love seen through it all. How can God love man in the midst of all we do to Him? He just does. And that love continues unto us. Come and be our partaker of that love. Having heard and believed the gospel that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized for the remission of your sins and live faithfully unto death, living in hope of the crown of righteousness that shall be bestowed upon us in that last day. Or if you're here and you are a child of God who has in the past partaken of that love and yet has forsaken it, come back. Repent. Confess those things that are wrong and pray unto God for forgiveness, and He shall, as promised, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here this morning and subject unto the invitation of Jesus Christ, respond to the gospel call right now while together we stand and sing.